it's important. If it's repeated twice in a section of scripture, it's pay special attention. But if it's been repeated like 15 times in a passage of scripture, then it's something that's critically important. It's something to get your attention. On the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. Now, that's what the scripture says, that he is now the tabernacle of God is with men. So it's, where the tabernacle? You got that? Does everybody understand that? 15. At evening, and on the day the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. And so it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. When the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, and after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they pitched their tents. They pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tent. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now, part of the doctrine into which we've been delivered, the basis of what I teach, is that the cloud is if there are choices. And if you have choices for any reason, it doesn't matter what the reason. If there's a decision to be made for any reason, then you rest. And it's not anybody else that's doing it, it's the commandment of the Lord telling you to rest in your tent. It doesn't matter what, whether you blame the cloud on this or that or this or this or this or that, or well, if I had this, then I wouldn't have it. It doesn't matter what it is. If there is any reason, the need for a decision, you do nothing. That's the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's the basic system by which he guides us. And that's what you miss, Ed.
Well, I see the truth, the principle. I just don't see it applying to this circumstance, I guess.
Well, you have a question.
Right.
If you have a question, the cloud is down. It doesn't matter what the issue is. That's the way your senses are your senses are exercised to be able to hear the voice of the Lord by obedience, by hearing under. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is.
I guess I question what would be strange about doing it, but I guess that's not even the issue. I
mean, it has nothing to do with the issue. The issue is that there's a necessary for you to ask.
I was going to say, did you really have doubt about it, or was it reason to ask to avoid getting in trouble?
It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what it is. That's the elegance of it. If there's doubt, you wait.
Even if you want to do something.
Of course, especially if you want to.
Yeah.
Do you understand? That's the only way that I have lived, that I have existed since the day I've been a believer. There's been a million things. Oh, I want to do this. There was doubt. I did nothing. But I want to do this. It seems logical that I should do this. There was doubt. I did nothing. Mm-hmm. I do that daily. Not daily, 100 times a day.
This evolves time.
Well, it doesn't matter. If there's doubt, you do nothing. It takes all the sweat out of living.
Yeah, I want to understand the doubt, but that's yeah.
It takes all the perspiration. It takes the living, no longer your business, and it makes it God's business. But it doesn't matter what the issue is. Do you all understand that this is vital to your spiritual life? See, the basic issue in all of this is not that you're going to leave. The basic issue is that God or we are going to leave you, and that's your fear.
Absolutely.
Well, and that fear then guides your whole way of thinking. And so the only way that that can be obviated or destroyed is this elegant solution. If there's the need to ask the question, you wait. Then you shall have rejoice. Let every man prove his own work. Then you'll have rejoicing in yourself and not in another.
I want to get all my shit out of there.
And this issue isn't, you're not the control point. He is. And if he has fear or doubt, it doesn't matter whether there's or the clouds down. You do nothing. But you have to see this in the smallest issues of life. Life is a parable, but if you literalize the parable, and you literalize the parable by giving logical reasons for you why you should or shouldn't do this or that, then prudence becomes your guide instead of the Holy Spirit. Does everybody understand this?
You've got conflicting impulses, you know, one is...
Doesn't matter. If there's two impulses, the cloud is down. Doesn't matter where the source of the impulse comes from. Can you hear that? Well, look, the moment you go above the cloud, you're out of everything. You're back to your own devices, and then all the fears come upon you. I mean, this isn't just you, it's everybody. This is the nature of the beast.
I didn't think I went above the cloud to bring it. For the body, I didn't take any action.
It's not a matter of being, you went above the cloud by having figured it out. Okay. You left the rest for any purpose. By definition, that means you're above the cloud. To leave the rest means that you went above the cloud. Do you understand?
I didn't realize I left the rest. I guess I thought it was just a question or just an innocuous question.
There's no such thing. There's either rest or no rest. Can you understand? I mean,
yes.
Does everybody understand this? Do you understand this? Oh, I mean, the thing will take care of itself. It's not. I mean, it's not something that you should give a minute's breath to. No, don't you understand by now that the minute that you or yours or what you should do become the subject of your thoughts or your sentence, by definition, the cloud is down? Don't you understand? The moment there's any consciousness of self, the cloud is down?
That's black and white, right? If you feel like you're in control... Either you're in control or you're not in control.
Wait, you don't even think about it. You just live.
You're not aware.
There's, once you become aware of yourself, that by definition, that means the cloud is down. It means it's axiomatic. If the moment you're aware of yourself, then you wait, you rest, you pray, you say, Father, forgive me. Forgive me for the self-consciousness. Forgive me for trying to get it right. Forbidding. Our perfect... Our living proof of this is Harry. The moment you try to get it right, you know that you're out of the will of God. The moment there's any self-consciousness, you've left the abandonment of self. And the issue then is never what you're considering. That's no longer the issue. That's just the tentacles of the octopus. The octopus is self-consciousness.
Options.
The tentacles, there's a million of them.
I guess I just wanted to go ahead with it, you know, telling him to get stuff out.
But that's not the issue.
Oh, there must be something to me that I wouldn't.
No, it doesn't matter. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to figure it out. You just say, Father, forgive me.
I mean, if you remember what happened, I mean, I was in the room and I said, I don't see anything wrong with it. And Harry's response was, maybe I was fully. So, I mean, you know, obviously, from two different perspective kind of things, you still thought you should ask Billy. I mean, that's doubt. I mean, at that point especially, there had to be just an option. Thing weren't looking there somewhere.
But the issue is not the thing. The issue is something caused you to have a consciousness of self. The issue is something caused you to be aware of yourself. Then the battle isn't those little tentacles, those little issues. That's immaterial. You return to the abandonment of self. Let God take care of the problems. And this is Harry got his ass busted this morning over this. Would you like to explain it to the class?
Oh, danger.
No, but what? I want you to talk about what happened.
Well, Barbara and I got into an argument this morning. And the reason we got into an argument was because she was exhorting me. She sensed that I was on a self-righteousness trip. And
self-righteousness meaning
trying to
get it right.
Trying to make myself right. The reason I was trying to make myself right was I felt wrong from Thursday. When I became aware of myself and said, I'm not doing what I should be doing, I haven't done what I should do, I'm not right, I don't belong here, blah, 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 and I have to do this, try and do this and try and do that to make it so that I can be here and justify my existence. It's just been head shit since Thursday. Same stuff. Same stuff. So it came what?
Well, anyway.
But what I'm hearing here that I really haven't heard before is that when the cloud was down, they rested in their tents.
Rested in the state that they were in.
They rested. And I forget that.
The only thing I heard is that it relieves the burden of having to figure out the doubt. You know, if there's doubt, you just there's doubt.
Mm-hmm.
You don't justify it.
Yeah, yeah. I want you to try to understand this.
It's like a ping pong.
If I let my mind go, if I pay any attention whatsoever to my mind, there isn't an issue that we have, that I confront daily, for which, I mean, I promise you, we won't be here tomorrow. We can't make it. I mean, there's people on television exhorting their companies to say, you know, in a sense, that God is going to kill me. And if some of these nuts, well, that means I'm a soldier of God. I mean, what am I doing? I mean, do you understand? The moment I become aware of myself, if I spent 1 second there, we're dead. We're over. We're finished. 1 nanosecond. The moment I'm aware of myself, the only thing I can do is say, Father, forgive me. Doesn't matter what the issue is.
There's no self-awareness, things get done. I mean, it's not like you gotta have stuff. I always think I gotta figure it out in order for things to happen.
Please hear this, people. This is the only thing that sets us apart from the rest of the world. Abandon yourself. If you don't want to, I mean, you know, if you want to not abandon yourself, then by definition, if you don't abandon yourself, you can't pick up your cross. Because by definition, if you don't abandon yourself, you'll be seeking to save your life. You'll be seeking to get it right. You'll be seeking to protect you or yours. It's not that you should or shouldn't do it. It's axiomatic you will do it. Abandon yourself into the joy of the Lord. Isn't that kind of simple? often. I mean, he has the nerve to ask me how I remember to do that. Well, I mean, I can't do anything else. I know everything. I know the fruit of everything else. How do you remember to abandon yourself? Well, that's a real challenge, because I know what a bastard I am.
How do you keep yourself from walking straight into that fire? Let's see. How does that happen?
Yeah.
How do you keep from going to the restroom?
It's the same idea. No, it's the same idea that you know the world is on fire. If you don't know that, then you'll think there's a solution in the world. I know that my mind is my enemy. I don't have to pay any attention to it. Can everybody hear that? Go to Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1.
Oh boy. Back to the beginning.
This is a football.
Yeah, I think that's a baseball ball.
All right, we're going back to the basics.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, there's about maybe, say, what? At least 15 billion years between verse 1 and verse 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. There's a whole universe and universes upon universes between those two verses. Can you understand that? I mean, it doesn't take a genius to know that. Because we know it just from scriptural analysis. Because the word, the earth was without form and void, in the Hebrew that's tohu abohu. I'm sure you want to know that, but tohu abohu means without form and void in the Hebrew. In Isaiah it says, and God did not create the earth, tohu abohu. So either Isaiah is wrong, or Genesis is wrong, unless you understand that in the beginning he created it with perfection, and it, because of the sin of Lucifer, the earth as it was known then was destroyed. Okay, you got that? Now, so there's a universe between, billions and billions of years between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, at least 15 billion years, right, Mike? Mm-hmm. All right.
And that's based on physical
evidence? I've never heard you say exactly.
23.2. The earth was aged 6.5 billion, and there was at least 7 billion before that, is what they estimate.
Well, the reason I had a little self-righteousness here, I had the Genesis rock on my desk from the moon.
Whoa. Did you touch it?
I touched it.
So now it's like polluted.
It's polluted. I polluted
the
Genesis
rock.
It toured my car, so I touched it.
It's the oldest.
You guys have some.
It's the oldest known thing in our solar system.
There's an argument about that now.
I don't want to know about it.
Wait.
They got
it.
The rocket
hit
the moon.
Yeah.
This is something.
Is it a meteor
understand.
Or something?
Huh?
It's a meteor. Or is it a piece of moon?
Not a piece of moon.
This is Bob's stuff, but I don't understand. I go out there in the driveway and I pick up a piece of rock. How is one rock older than another rock?
Because the rocks are formed at different ages.
Out of what?
Magma.
Out of magma, out of the sediments.
He's right in a sense. The particles were put in place on the earth.
Rocks.
Well,
no.
That
rock's probably been melted at some point before.
But it's...
Or eroded and redeposited.
So this is a rock that was in that state.
It was in that... This rock was allegedly there at the Big Bang.
I'm going to go have dessert with Larry. I don't need to hear about that. Makes my head
hurt. Okay. You know what happened immediately after the Big Bang?
The big cigarette.
The big cigarette.
Lesson two. And this
one,
God.
I've never heard that either.
Boy, Copeland heard that.
All right, so we know, right? We know there's 15 billion years between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. You got that? Everybody understand
that? How many say one more time?
Let's go to Genesis 2. All right. Genesis 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Next verse. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. You understand, the fall didn't happen until he named the names.
Also, that's interesting that he says, I created helpmeet, and then he creates all the beasts.
That's right.
It's like, it's,
no, yeah, it's because it had to be, the helpmeet had to be the everything, except he had to find out what the helpmeet wasn't. Now, but he also had, you have to understand, that Adam could not fall until after he named things. Before, and he wouldn't have even understood a helpmeet. A helpmeet wouldn't have, there would have been no awareness of a helpmeet until after he named things. Before he named things, there was only God awareness. There would even not even been a, there wouldn't, he wouldn't have seen the helpmeet as something separate until after the fall. You understand? The idea, the need for a helpmeet couldn't have even existed until after he named things, until after the fall.
Right.
Can you understand that a little bit?
I don't get it.
What don't you get?
Think about what drives you to
what your process,
I mean,
the process of you, if you were only aware of God and could not see or feel a need, if you were only aware of God, it would be impossible to feel a need.
Right.
Okay, you would be in that state of only aware of God until after the fall.
Correct.
You couldn't experience the fall until after you named things, because you wouldn't be able to define any separateness until after the naming. Can you? It's back to crystal's idea of having to define everything. The reason you don't understand it is because this is where you live. It's the fish and the ocean analogy.
If you don't have a name,
if you didn't have to, if you had no need to define or name or categorize, it would be impossible ever to be on a trip. You would only be aware of God.
So the only way to get the separation again is to see that it's all one thing, and you don't have to keep.
Okay, well let's
get. Is that because naming something implies that it's separate? Is that
yeah?
That it's defining separateness.
That's right. You can't.
This is separate from me. It's
if I didn't name it, it can't be separate from me.
Okay.
But because it was before the fall, it was a safe kind of.
So it's mapping
no,
out existence.
No, almost. Even, no, see, that's
the
mystery.
The mystery,
yes.
What?
There couldn't be a test until there was the naming.
Because it had to be separate from
him. I spent, if you guys remember this, I spent like 9 Bible studies on this subject. And in the idea of what is language.
They're good titles.
I remember the I seem to remember the control. Can you name it then?
Yeah, the naming of it is trying to gain control of it, and you gain control of it because you think you need control because you see it as separate. Thank you. All right. This is real important. Trust me on this one. All right? Because it's why Ed gets in trouble. Because of the naming.
So it's like laying out a grid work of existence. This belongs here, and this belongs here.
Right.
This is the way it should be, and if it isn't this way, there's something wrong.
Right. You understand? If you didn't have the naming, you would never understand. It would be impossible to think that your condition should be anything other than it is.
Naming is in this case, and I was thinking things ought to be this way, or
defining,
categorizing, defining.
Defining the sound, defining the world, defining the box, defining how something should be, what it should be tomorrow.
So when you get a feeling, it's got to fit somewhere. It can't just be a feeling in itself.
Yeah.
You understand, if you didn't have, if you had no need to name.
That never stops. The process never stops, does it? It's like I look at you and I name you every time I see you, right? It's a different name each time.
Right.
It's like
or
bad mood. Doesn't feel good. Mad at me.
Yeah.
Does feel good, right?
Is that mad
what we're
at
talking
me.
About? So is that what we're talking about?
That's what
we're
talking about.
You look at something and name it.
That's very that's a small part of it. But listen, listen carefully. If you didn't have a need to name it, to define it, then there would be no possibility that you could ever be in a state other than at peace. Because it would be impossible to think that the condition that you were in was in any other condition other than it should be. Okay, so the test could not exist. God, the idea, the purpose, this all has to do with the help me. The purpose of the help me couldn't, the help me, the idea of the need for a help me couldn't even happen until after the naming of the name, or the defining, and then the fall. Because it was only at the fall that they would have it was only after the fall that man would have any idea that he needed to help me. That's why those that are counted worthy to enter the kingdom of heaven neither marry nor are given in marriage.
Because before the fall he wasn't separate.
There was no consciousness. He was not separate from life. He had no need.
But wasn't it God that determined that he needed a help me?
Well, he did because that was the plan of God. Not because of, it had nothing, Adam wasn't the subject of the sentence. Christ and the bride were the subject of the sentence, even back here. That's what I want you to see. And Christ and the bride are the subject of your marriage. Doesn't matter what it looks like. But see, look, Adam was at one with God. He had no awareness. It was impossible for Adam to be in a bad mood. It was impossible for Adam to ever be in a state other than at peace. It was impossible to be in a state where he ever felt a need, because he only was aware of God. Can you hear that?
Hey, think about it. God had no plans for the flesh, period. I mean, the only plan he had was
Christ.
Jesus, it was a parable.
Parable.
And also where the bride would come from.
That's exactly right.
And what was his reaction to things like time to eat?
Hmm?
He didn't think I need food, but I mean, his state changed from moment to moment. Too hot, too cold. Need food, don't need food. Want water, don't.
That's your defining. That's your definitions.
He didn't. He ate food, didn't he?
Yeah, but there was no awareness of it.
No, that's what I'm asking. Then how did he know to eat?
Because the same way that he would know to move his hand, or the same way we'd know to look at God. He knew to eat the same way the squirrel knows to eat.
Or the baby.
You know to eat.
Doesn't know it's hungry.
He knew to. Well, better example. He knew to eat the same way the leaf knows to open its leaves for the rain, or the capillaries of the root system open their roots to go deep or to go deeper if the water isn't available. I mean, it was part of God.
Yeah. Well.
That
like
apply to sticking your hand in a flame?
It would apply to everything. There was no awareness of self. There was no awareness to be of independent. Therefore, Adam could not be. Remember, the only purpose of Adam at this point, Adam's function, was to have his innocence put to the test by a series of moral options. And by going through those moral options, he would end up, the innocence would be transfigured or transformed into holiness by the testing. You understand that? That's the same thing that's in us now. It's exactly.
By the flesh standards, it failed, but by God's standards.
It did its exact right.
So God was taking him from the child state spiritually through the test.
Adam failed the test. But he had to, in order for God's righteousness and to be manifest, he had to give Adam the opportunity to
that he could have met the test. But all along, Adam's function was only to be the vessel.
Could have been a contender.
So he didn't learn.
Huh?
He didn't learn.
No, because we don't know.
He was really a lie anyway.
We don't know whether or not at any point that, that Adam successfully, you know,
he didn't look back and say, well, I did this yesterday, so I better...
Yeah, we don't know whether or not he had any other things that he did right. We only know that he fought, that he did the fall. He did the fall thing.
The big
thing. The big F. And your, it was your seed that did the fall. You can't be any different than that. Can you... How did we get...
In the beginning.
And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Except in Hebrew it says, in dying you shall die.
I have a question. Eve wasn't part of the naming process.
That's right. That's why.
So it was that's why it was doubly up to Adam, because he had been.
Right. And it makes it more clear the function of the male and the female in the mystery.
So all she was doing was being what she was made, and she was being herself.
Right.
That's why it's always the man's fault.
That's why everything is always the man's fault.
Cool. I've never seen like covering like that. I mean, that she's just doing whatever.
Right.
And so when she went to him, he didn't take that by saying, he didn't go up against him and say,
right.
No, you know. We don't need to do that. Give it back. Put it over there.
All right. But everything's a man's fault except if a woman tries to use that as a weapon against the man.
Thank you.
Ooh, that just came back down.
Thank you very much.
All right. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Forget all the other stuff. Now go up to 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, it's 15 billion years from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 1:2. It's about 150 billion years in terms of experience to get from Genesis 2:8 to 2:25. And what happens is this process of going from aloneness to the completion of the mystery. And the problem is in the process, you use what you think, what you have defined, you use the name that you have put on the situation as a weapon. Many times against yourself. And so, that's why my role, it says in Timothy, is that my role is that I must, in patience, teach those that oppose themselves. And the way you oppose yourself is by naming the name, by defining a condition that you think it should be, and not understand and not see through that.
That's like trying to get back to before the fall.
That's right, exactly.
Oh, that's trying to...
Because it's in your nature, it's in the nature of the fallen one, and therefore in your nature to think suffering is strange. And the moment you experience any kind of a suffering, you try to define the state which would be no suffering, and you try to name that state, and the minute you try to name it, that you take efforts to get there. Instead of resting... if there's any options. So that means that you can be in obedience in whatsoever state you find yourself. Here under the Word of God.
Are thinking suffering is separateness.
Yeah, I must ad nauseum. All right?
No, is what you just said, did you just... I think of naming as a thing already exists, and you just apply a name to it. But what you just said that you use these words to invent, to create, to describe a thing
You never describe, whether you know it or not, there is never, it's impossible for the human condition to know history or to experience history. The human can only know prophecy. And therefore, you always for the first time naming something. When you name it, it's a new thing. And so you're always in this state of trying to name it, and you name it fundamentally to avoid suffering. Now, this is really, really critical in a marriage. This is where, because this in the other part of your life, you never get tested about your naming of things. You name it, and then you play the mind and manipulation games with it, and nobody ever tests it. But in a marriage, by definition, it has to be tested, because you can't get by with naming it and then leaving it alone. I hope I'm getting you a little bit.
The last statement didn't follow, naming it and leaving it alone.
Well, in most of your life, you name something and nobody ever tests you.
They don't know it.
So you have somebody else going, hey, what's this? You know, well, I call it this and you call this that.
Yeah.
Slams and you try, this is a good thing and I find this is a bad thing.
You shouldn't do this.
Why?
That's why it's doubly evil when you put the name of God on something.
Right, because you take that basic evil that you're trying to do and getting it right, and then you're putting the name of God on it, and then you're trying to put God's rules on it, your definition of God's rules on it to get it right. So it's just, this is, yeah.
That's like the evil of religion, because religion often teaches, like it always teaches, you know, values, and this is a good name, this is not a good name, this is.
Yeah, it's exactly it.
Jeez.
And that's what these guys are teaching.
Exactly right. Guys.
And that's why it's so popular.
But by the same token, that's why it has about as much effect on us as a gnat. It doesn't mean anything.
Because it really What's is
the,
sorcery.
What is the chaff to the wheat? It's meaningless.
It's the same thing in a marriage, though.
Sure.
If your spouse tries to
name it,
preach to you and name to you, I mean, that's why it makes you sick to your stomach.
That's right. And that's why, and again, in this thing, it happens with Harry and Barbara. Harry automatically tries to name everything. Barbara does it more subtly.
It's virtually impossible for me to imagine not doing this.
So it just, but Barbara does it too, but she does it less, more subtly. Her naming is victim naming. Oh, look at some. But Harry just right out there. He runs around, names everything, says it should be this way and this way. And she tries to challenge him on it without defining what we've just said. And it drives him up a tree, drives her up a tree. She can't stand him. They hate each other. Well, it sounds just like they're married.
It really does.
Because that's exactly what happens. And that's what will happen in you unless you hear what I'm saying. Well, it's going to happen anyway. But by definition, you know you have a way out. You don't have to play that game. Again, the idea of the point of it's not good for man to be alone, I will make him a helpmeet. And then to the point of they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed, it's an eternity to get from that point to that point.
Okay, now I got a question then. In the New Testament, what Paul is talking about is if you could be without it, it's better, far better. But aren't you saying then that being without that test is better?
Well, he's speaking as purely as an individual.
It's easier.
It's far better, but in the context of he was in the middle of an infinite number of marriages in terms of his daily ministry and how he was teaching.
Yeah, so why would he say that to a bunch of married people? It's better if you're not married than they're all married. So what do?
Well, they weren't all married. He was trying to say, if you're one way, fine. If you don't seek to be unloosed, if you're, you know, don't seek to be, just be what you are. It doesn't matter. Both in all situations, you're free.
So it's crazy for someone like me to think there's something wrong if I'm single.
That's right.
Like, I mean, I haven't had a date in about 8 months. Oh, okay. Sorry.
Well, they're contesting in either situation.
Yeah, I mean, the test comes, but But whatever the state you're in, whatever calling it, which in you're called, you know, you don't need to try to change it. Just let it be. Okay, let's.
I'm out left field. Why would it matter if I read the notes?
Because I didn't want you to read the notes. Simple as that. It's none of your fucking business.
Okay.
It's not a great mystery.
I heard one thing I didn't hear.
I said read the first couple lines.
I misheard. I'm
sorry. Okay, why are you holding on to it?
I don't know. I guess trying to be right.
See, obviously.
If you bring it up, you know, and so then you piss them off, and then you're like, right. It's like self-fulfilling. Well, now, you know, what are you pissed off about? You know, it's just like you're doing this to yourself.
And stand up, go over there and grab them and read them.
It's self-fulfilling.
Well, but now you've become totally self-conscious.
Yeah.
Now you're totally aware of yourself and start fiddling. And now I can't hear anything, and now everything is going to be, now I've got to confess everything. No, it's not. It's only a natural for the flesh. Confess it as sin and move.
It's a natural if I'm in the flesh.
Well, I know, but I pray that you've seen the stupidity of being in the flesh, especially if you're getting married.
I see it in this very minute.
Okay, good. So can we go on? What?
Especially to her.
Yeah. She's her BS detector goes off like instantly the minute that you get in the flesh. Well, but you have to.
Me, really.
I hate it. You don't have to let it go the full cycle. You know, when it keeps coming back, I got to keep saying this about the notes. Got to keep saying this about the notes. Got to keep, you know. It's like you don't have to wait for it to go the whole way for him to get pissed off and go, God damn it, Ed.
You don't have to do it if it's on you. You can see through it. You cast down the imaginations. You cast down the high places. You revenge the disobedience instantly.
It's like you see the same sign coming at you on the roadway, you know. I mean,
it's exactly this. It's a sign that says dip. Real heavy dip. Huh? It's a sign that says dip. And you're going 40 miles an hour and the sign says dip. And you don't put on the brakes. And you get bounced all over the fucking car and say, oh god damn it. And 5 minutes later, you go around the block, and you come back with the same exact sign, and it says dip. And it's going 40 miles an hour, and you keep going 40 miles an hour. Sometimes you even speed up, and you go boom, and you get thrown all over the car, and you say, "What the fuck's happening? Why am I so messed up?"
Yeah,
they
fixed
it.
That movie Groundhog Day, gonna keep stepping in that.
Why don't they fix this pothole?
And you gotta see that movie.
Okay. We saw it last night.
Oh,
well, then you know.
There you are, stepping in that water.
So I mean, you can go through the dip 100 times, and you know that the more you go through it, and the more you push me on those kind of things, the more I'm gonna take your throat out. Well, spiritually.
It's like you get a warning. God gives you a warning. I've heard this music before.
Yeah, this is going to get me burned. This is going to take me right into the fire. I don't have to do this anymore. I mean, I do the same thing. Perry thinks I'm from a different planet. Because I refuse...
I don't think that anymore. I think you have a good memory.
I refuse to let my mind go down these trips because I know there's only fire or dips. And so I just don't play that game.
Before I forget what it is, do you ever get a song stuck in your head and you can't get it out of your head and it drives you crazy all day long? See, this happens to me all the time. Like, I'll wake up and he'll be singing this stupid song and it'll play in my head for hours and hours and hours and I can't make it stop. It's the same damn thing. I can't make that song stop playing or that record. It's like a record. It's stuck.
Well, the reason is because you take huge amounts of pride in remembering those kinds of things.
Trivia.
You love entertainment trivia.
Well, it seems like two keeps the ball rolling. You know what I mean? It's like you're constantly exercised.
Maybe I didn't say what I thought I said.
Conversational.
I know, but the reason is because you've got it. You there's a place in there for them to get stuck in. And it's this place in which you enjoy this, the whole arena of entertainment and movies, and that whole arena is something that's important to you. Where it's as meaningless to me.
It's true.
Is that a brain dysfunction?
No, it's just the fact that there's a whole area that you have retained for yourself there. And this is just God showing you, you need to be transparent. There's, I mean, other than women, there's absolutely nothing on the face of the earth that is attractive to me. That I care anything about. I mean, you know what I care about, culture or politics or...
Think about it physiologically. I mean, the same thing happens to me.
Happens to everybody.
Well,
it happens to you. Those things get stuck there. There's a place for them. That's just the Holy Spirit, God showing you that there's a place that you're not transparent yet.
Harry, I didn't know you a long, long time ago, and my experience in film, it was very, very brief, being on a film set for X number of time. But watching you sometimes walking around, even getting stuff set up for the Seder meal, it's a production. You know, it's like, you know, it's like I'm back on a film set at times. I flash back occasionally when I see you working, when I see you worked up. You know, so I think that's what he's talking about, is there is a groove there, you know, that thing comes from. I mean, but it's easier for you to hear that song play again and again than it is for you to see that pattern over and over again in your movement or your speech.
Just try to see that if there's anything that causes you self-awareness, it is the Holy Spirit talking to your mind, talking to you, telling you that this is an area in which you're not transparent. And the response to it isn't to fight or do something about that. The response is, Father, I desire transparency. I desire to be free in this area.
So, I guess I think I realized something. Prophecy isn't necessarily you thinking, I have to prophesy now. Prophecy comes naturally.
It's as natural as breathing.
It's not worked up. It's not. I just realized that. I mean, tonight.
No. I get real confused on prophecy right now, because I think prophecy is, I've seen it before, but I'm bound to try, I'm obligated to say it again, or something.
You know? No, no, and
And then I resent getting find prophecy, yeah.
No, but you, it's worse, it's a thing that by definition, because someone has said to you that you should prophesy, mm-hmm. you expect to be rewarded for prophesying.
That's never the deal.
You prophesy in order that you can see your own depravity.
Clearly, yeah. It may take.
Well, again, sure, it doesn't matter. It doesn't. I mean, pretty soon, whether you get chastised or get kudos, it doesn't matter. It's the same thing, especially in a marriage. But it has to do with being the elder, with elders in the body. It says that you should serve without constraint, not by constraint nor for filthy lucre. We've studied this in the morning Bible study.
What's lucre?
Lucre is what people, it's filthy lucre in the Bible, but it's when people say lucre, they think it means money. But it isn't. It's not by constraint. You serve not by constraint, you're married not by constraint, you don't operate by obligation, thinking you should do it or have to do it, and you don't do it for filthy lucre, you don't do it for personal gain. You never respond in a marriage for what you can gain from it, or you never respond based on what you think you should do, the obligation. Both of those are the same size, they're the same size of the same coin, or different size of the same coin. And so that's the same with regard to prophecy. If I'm prophesying and I care what your response to me is, then I'm doing it for gain, for personal gain. If I don't prophesy because I'm afraid that somebody will say something or it'll be, then I'm doing it, then the thing of by constraint, by personal obligation. The only way that that you can be, this idea that the end result, it's not good for man to be alone, they were both naked and not ashamed. To be naked means that you've prophesied everything. Both fears, physical fears, spiritual fears, everything. You've prophesied everything. You're naked and you're not ashamed. That's the most unusual state of being in the universe. But that's the purpose of marriage. And that is to show that process to the body.
And naked means vulnerable.
Totally vulnerable.
Yeah.
You said if you don't cross out of fear, then that's doing it for gain too. I mean, that's responding for gain because...
It's personal gain or constraint, yeah. Either way.
Because you don't want to face...
But the idea is that the only way that you will prophesy is when you know the fear of God. It's stupid if you don't know the fear of God to prophesy. Well, it was not good for man to be alone. By definition, at that point you have to see that man did not see that he was alone. Because man didn't have the capacity to see. He didn't have the capacity to name. So it was God that said it was not good that man should be alone. And he was talking about the man Jesus, not Adam or you or I. And he was prophesying it into the future, into the earth. You understand that? And that's what we must see every time we drink, when we eat the bread and then drink the wine. When we drink the wine... It is, we are returning to that moment with God that it is not good for that man to be alone. And we're then drinking a toast to the bride. And now he was naked and not ashamed, and we as the bride must be naked and unashamed. It brings us back to this point, and brings him back to this point. It takes you out of the picture. I don't see. I've searched the scriptures. All, I've never once seen Crystal in there.
What's yours tonight?
Not once have I ever seen Crystal in the scriptures. Only time I've ever seen Ed is there was an altar named Ed.
But I'm in there.
Huh?
Mike is in
there. No, Mike isn't.
Is Harry in
there? Harry's not in there.
Beth is in there.
Ruth's in there.
Ruth's in there. Tylene is in there.
Barbara's not.
Barbara's, Ollie is definitely not in there.
Barbara.
Not a better text.
All right, so first of all then, we've got the aloneness. Everybody, can anybody identify with aloneness? Can everybody say alone?
Alone.
Alone. Can everybody say aloneness?
Home alone.
Aloneness.
Okay, even if you're married right now, you can say alone, right? Huh. Okay, then there has to be... If God says it's not good, let's prove it to you. You never believe what I say. Go to Ephesians.
Ephesians 5,
verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church.
Well, who was Adam's and Eve's mother?
Huh?
That's what I was going to ask. How do you go, the only thing you can say is he leaves God and he leaves, what's his mother? What's God's mother? He didn't have a body, he didn't have...
The garden, and he was made from the earth.
That's fair. Alright, then.
So the earth was his mother, he was an earth mother. Oh. It was his earth mother, the real earth mother. Oh, the earth mother of the
world. No, what? Remember, the scriptures say that we were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. I mean, the body has always been the mother.
But Adam...
And he's doing the future thing again?
He's doing no time thing.
Internal.
Doing the no time thing. But that's why the only way that you can have a marriage... Hear me clarefully. Clarefully and clearly.
Hello, Webster, next one.
Is that you must be in the same place the marriage is. The marriage only exists in eternity. Therefore, your mind must be in eternity.
Otherwise, single people Huh? Otherwise, there's no place for single people or widowed people.
That's just all that. Those are just little silly. Just
plain, or it ain't nowhere.
That's right. And if my God in heaven, just look around. If the married, if I mean, I spent much of my time in Tulsa with the marriage problems of Gary Richardson and his wife. I mean, they are probably, I don't know if you've ever seen them, but I mean, they're like the best the flesh can be. They're all fucked up. And so why try for the flesh? It doesn't work. You don't have to worry about it. All right. So you start with aloneness. But aloneness that God defined. God created it.
So there was aloneness when they were hiding and God came.
It says. They hid themselves amongst the trees of the garden, and they covered themselves with the leaves of the trees. Okay, that's, I have no doubt that something like that occurred, but the spiritual, it's clear, you can see that we are, all of mankind is hiding in the trees, the high places. And you're covering yourself with those trees. You're the leaves of those trees. Everything about you is a covering, a mask that is created from those things. There's nothing real shown. Right? So the first requirement in this understanding of male-female, of marriage, is, first of all, you have to see it's Christ that you're talking about. But secondly, you have to see that there was a need, and that need was defined by God. I can't even get into this. Can any of you believe that I really think that even though what we've been through and everything, that we've ever really been honest? You think so?
What do you mean?
That we've Have you never, really exposed yourself?
Never really been honest. That we've never really been honest. Yeah.
I mean, and we have spent more time in the idea of exposing ourselves and getting away from acting than anybody else I know of. And we haven't even gotten to the short grass.
I believe that.
Because our whole life structure up till this point has taught us how, and our whole way of thinking, and all the neurons have taught us how to be successful in isolation.
So sympathizing with Adam in that moment is so far from our consciousness, it's unbelievable.
Right.
Guess what? When you talked in there, who told you were naked?
Yeah.
It's like the young people in the school and the community always provide us a better opportunity, I guess, to see it quicker.
Well, we can show them the stupidity of acting and the stupidity of trying to you know, play all those games, but they still have to go through it. That's the one thing that bothers me. When I think because I don't know what else I can do in terms of preaching, or I don't know how I can do it any better. Or I don't know how I can talk about the mysteries of the high places any better. I don't know how to do this any better. If the fruit of all that is still this hiding, then what's going on? I mean, but so that's my testing, and so I have to get out of that. I have to leave that one just as quick. You understand? I mean, because that just puts time into the equation. All I can do is act as the watchman. I have to preach what I see, if whether or not anybody responds to it, that's not my business. So we got the idea of aloneness, but it has to be admitted aloneness. I mean, you have to understand the aloneness. You have to understand and admit that from Christ's standpoint, in this mystery of what he emptied himself was. He was, can you understand, can you possibly begin to understand the aloneness of Christ as he walked through this earth? Once he was, when he found out who he was, he, you know, the scripture talks about, what is it? Many believed on him, but he committed himself to no man, for he knew what was in all men. Huh? He was totally alone. That aloneness is what God saw here at Adam. He didn't see Adam's aloneness. Adam, Adam was just like a big dumb cow. He didn't know he was alone. So through Christ, through Adam, here, God looked and saw the aloneness of his son walking in the earth. And that's what you have to see here. Amen? It is not good for man to be alone. The man is what it says in the Hebrew. It's not good for mankind to be alone. All this.
So Adam then was transparent. I mean, God looked right through him.
Yeah.
He didn't even see it. He
saw the movie already.
Right.
Yeah. But he saw Christ. And he said, it's not good that man should be alone. Got it? I will make for him a help meet. Companion antagonist. Well, guess what? We are the help meet for Christ.
Like, I think of Moses, you know, like telling God, look, you can't dust them. You can't, you know, what if they, you know, what do they say? What will they say back in Egypt, you know? And then God had to go, oh, you know, okay. But I mean, it's like, Israel's got to be a test for God constantly. Fire fuck ups.
No, but you've got to antagonize Christ to the point of, why hasn't he dusted us? I mean, you understand? That's the antagonism. We're trying him to the nth degree. Why didn't he dust us? You understand that?
That's because of the babies.
Oh, no. But God so loved the world that he gave his own. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Okay, so what happens then? Well, it was not good for man to need to be alone. So first man had to see his aloneness. Christ had to see his aloneness. And then there had to be an attraction. Because without the aloneness, there would be no need. You wouldn't know you needed anybody, right? Now, what has to happen? The attraction is based on you need someone to meet your needs. You need someone to meet what you perceive that you lack. Now, how can this be with Christ? Because he emptied himself. You understand? I can fill myself to the point of always convincing myself that I have no need. I can fill myself to the point of having that I don't even need you. And no matter, and you can constantly fill yourself to the point of, probably not a big stretch, but you can constantly fill yourself to the point of convincing yourself you don't need Mike. And Mike can constantly fill himself to the point of not needing you. And all the way around the world. Right? You understand that? So Christ could have filled himself and not needed anybody. But Christ emptied himself. In the total emptying of self, he thought it not something to be grasped, to be equal with God, but emptied himself. And that's what happens. You must empty yourself, and in that emptying of self, then what is needed? Well, you need someone to meet the needs of that empty place. And it has to meet them physically, emotionally, from a societal standpoint, intellectually, spiritually, financially, morally. They even have to meet your idolatry, and they have to meet your needs sexually. And that's what you you that's what constitutes attracting. That's why you look. That's why a woman looks for a man and a man looks for a woman. Someone that will meet all those needs. Then you start courting or dating, whatever you want to call it. And in that process of dating, what you're doing is you're testing. You're convincing, but the first thing you do, you're not really testing yet. The first thing you do is you try to con her into believing you're worthy. And the second thing you do, and you're testing her worthiness. And that's automatic. Now, many people, because of the sense of constraint or for filthy lucre, they get married before the test process is over. They constantly want to get married.
What did you say the lucre was?
Personal gain. Like, the only reason that some people get married is because they're shame-based and they find a beauty queen and they decide, aha, I can date her. Pretty soon, aha, if I can date her, bet I can marry her. And they never loved her in the first place, but it was because their shame, and she was a beauty queen, their shame caused them to marry her. But once they married, then it was over. Now, we're going to leave it at the courting. It's the idea of the first part of courting is you're trying to convince the other party of your worthiness or dating. That's really what dating is about. But at the same time, then, you're testing their worthiness. And that's why, again, in a body, the timing of the marriage can't be the business of the people that want to get married. Anyway, we're going to continue on that discussion Tuesday. We're going to spend the rest of the time from now until
D-Day.
on marriage. We're going to cancel this year Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur so that we're concentrating everything and all the energies on the wedding.
Yes.
Now, in order to complete the picture, however, one of you has to go to another Bible study so that we can...
Can we vote?
Huh?
Can we vote?
No doubt coming out, but...
No, it has to be Tylene. And it has to be Tylene so that we can complete the picture, so we can go steal her.
We'd like to go.
You start Tuesday night.
Oh, cool. Where are you going?
And you're going to Rutledge's.
Oh, good. That's what I'm saying.